Thank you very much, Mr. Moore, and greetings and happy atonement, everybody. Wait, that might be a contradiction in terms. Where is my caffeine? Let's go over to Leviticus 23. I want to talk about the Day of Atonement today, and I want to do it for a special reason, and that is that there is a controversy going around in the Church of God where some people are taking an entirely different view than the Church has had for so many years, and I feel it's riddled with errors, so I'm going to talk about that a little bit too. So anyway, most of the people in the world today, they do not understand God's holy days. To them, they're much more of what I would call an enigma to them, filled with symbols that they don't understand. Few grasp the meaning of these days. But this year, I want us to look at it. I want us to look at atonement, and I want us to look at it more closely. And the reason is because people are turning to a counterfeit teaching. And I think that common logic, as we go through this, should make it clear that we don't need any special teaching or any special education or any special anything to just make common sense out of what the Bible says and what we understand. So the sons of Aaron, as you remember, had previously died for improperly offering fire, the daily fire. And they took the obligation to handle these things of God. They were careless. And my point is, in this, is that this is a signal. We start right off with atonement with a signal. Don't be careless with the things of God, because it can easily lead to death. So today, I think, because it mentions here, don't drink when you offer the fire, I think that it's possible that they were drinking and taking it lightly, what they were doing. But I say this because, to me, the entire world is somewhat drunk on its own religions, its own thoughts, its own lusts, its own greed, its own wars. It is a drunk world. It doesn't make sense. And they're not doing what is beneficial to them or anybody else. We have lost real leaders in the Church of God since then, and now people are becoming intoxicated, in my mind, with their own thought. And so various ministers are now creating new doctrines. Some have created a new twist on the Day of Atonement. So God instructed Moses directly about this day, saying in Leviticus 23 and verse 26, and you probably need to put your ribbon in Leviticus 16, 23 and 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And so for any person who's not afflicted of soul on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that day, that person will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And so we are to come before God today afflicting our souls. That is, we're not to eat, we're not to drink today, but we are to humble ourselves as we come before the Lord God Almighty, our Majesty and our King. On other holy days, no servile, that is regular work, is to be done. On this day, no work is to be done. No offerings are to be taken up or collected. Only those things done by the high priest are the only work that is to be done, and the only offerings that are to be offered. And so my point to you is, you understand what I'm saying? The whole church in large is already wrong. Just from that one verse, we don't take it serious. We care about the church sometimes more than we care about God. So doing things properly, according to God and his way, is, if you'll let me put it this way, deadly serious. Let's go back to Leviticus 16 this time, and we'll start going through the instructions for keeping this day. So today we come before God to rehearse the meaning of this day. And after Aaron's sons died, God explained to Moses and therefore to Aaron how they are to come before him. Leviticus 16 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So the high priest was only one who was to do this on the Day of Atonement. And on this day, think about this, he would actually step into the Holy of Holies. He would actually be there right in the very presence of God Almighty himself. You understand? Inches apart, he would be in God's divine presence. So after the normal morning sacrifices that were obligatory on Israel every day, Aaron entered the tabernacle area, and he brought with him a ram and a bull for purification. And the bull was for what they call a sin offering. That is, it was to purify the priest, the holy place, and the tabernacle. This was not just cleanse the people of sin or cover their sins, but he was for all these reasons here. So let's go over to Leviticus 4. If anyone sinned, they would offer a bullock for a burnt offering. And this was offered on the altar in the courtyard of the tabernacle. And this altar was the first furniture. When you went through the gate of the tabernacle, this is the first thing you saw, was this altar. And on the left side, there was a heap where the ashes would be placed. For the bull offering was different from the sin offering was different from the normal bull offering. This was an offering made for sins that weren't actually known at first, that could be realized later, or sins that were never realized. But God, once a year, would atone for things that went on, because things, whenever man's involved, we're going to do things wrong. We're going to make offerings wrong. We're going to take the ashes out at the wrong time. We're going to do things wrong. And so once a year, God had the Day of Atonement to cover those sins and to reconcile those people back to himself so that they would have a working relationship. So the bull for the sin offering was different from the burnt offering. And we start here in Leviticus 4 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which he ought not to be done, and he does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned a young bull without blemish. And he shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Back to Leviticus 16. He's talking about unintentional sins. We didn't mean to make the sin. We didn't even know in some cases that we were making it. But you and I, as human beings, we can't go through a day. We can't make dinner without making some sort of mistake. You understand my point? So he's saying, for any unintentional sins, you didn't mean it. Maybe you didn't remember it. Maybe you didn't even know it. But he was going to make this offering once a year for those people. So at atonement, there were other special conditions for Aaron. His normal rich clothing that he wore that identified him with the ephod and with all those things. He had gold, actually, and he had this fancy turban. All of that was removed from him, and he wore special clothing that was just simply linen, and it was clean, and he had to wash before he put it on, wash when he took it off. But he would go in not as the head of all the Levites and the one in charge of the tabernacle. He went in as a humble man when it came to the sacrifice of atonement. So we read this in 16 verse 4, and he shall put away the holy garment, tunic, and the linen trousers on his body, he shall put on them, and be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water, and he shall put them on. Have you ever seen any pictures of the priest and his turban that he wore, his hat that he wore? You ever notice that it looks like the same hat that the chefs wear in the restaurants? It does, doesn't it? Where do you think they got that? They got it from right here is where they got it. I'm the chief cook. Of course, I'd be the chief bottle washer, I'm sure. After dressing, he brought the animals inside the tabernacle grounds, and there he brought the bullock for himself and his family. And there were also two goats that were brought inside, and these will play an important role later. He brought these two rams for a burnt offering. One was for himself, and one was for the people. And it's spoken of later. So you're going to read, as we go through this, you're going to read about one of these and not both of them, but they were both in there. And what happens is that whenever the priest was going to make an offering, he had to first make an offering for himself. And so he would have a burnt offering. And that's why I'm making a difference here between the burnt offering and the sin offering. And so the burnt offering was made with this ram. And he brought two of them in, even though it says one. In this case, he brings in, in verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. So like I said, brought one for himself. Later there would be another one. So the other thing I want to bring out is that this translation that says two kids is incorrect. When we hear two kids, we think of two small baby goats, but that's not what this was. If you look up the actual wording, it's shaggy goat, and that only occurs when a goat is older. And so these were adult goats that were brought, both of them, into the grounds where the tabernacle was, fully grown. And a goat is considered, if you think about this, a symbol of independence and of leadership in many cases. For example, in Daniel 8, Alexander the Great is described as symbolically as a he-goat. And it's because of the leadership qualities, one, but also no one tells him what to do. So it was independence and leadership. Satan also displays the nature of a goat. In fact, if you ever look up any of the satanic music, if you were to look that up, you know what you're going to see? Pictures of goat heads all over your screen, because that is the symbol for Satan and has always been known as the symbol for Satan, a goat. So we see that he is also included in this. The goat is not a follower, but it's a goat is one who tends to go his own way and not follow others, where Christ, for example, was depicted as the Lamb of God, not the goat of God, because the lamb tends to follow. And as Christ said, I only do what I saw my Father do. He only followed what the Father did, and he was represented by a lamb in that sense. So the priest would first offer the bull for himself and his family in Leviticus 16:6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, to make atonement for himself. And so he'd take the blood of this burnt offering to the Holy of Holies. He'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat itself, and he would sprinkle it before the ark. And next he would bring the two goats. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord of the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat in which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the other goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon him and to let him go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. So Aaron would cast lots for these two goats. And it said that in the material I read historically that the two goats were chosen to look almost identical. In other words, it would be very hard to tell them apart by looking at the outside of them. And so most men could not determine which goat you should pick or should be picked, even if they were told so. Jewish history says this: the lots were two stones, one white, one black. The Talmud and the Mishnah write, the white stone displayed the words "for the Lord," and the black stone displayed the words "for Azazel," the other goat. These two stones were placed in a container and shaken, and then without looking into the container, the high priest would put his right hand in and draw out one of the lots. That method would determine which of these goats would be killed and which one would be the scapegoat or the goat of departure. So next, he killed the sin offering for himself. In verse 11, "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and he shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he'll put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that's in the testimony, lest he die." And so God would appear in a cloud inside this area. And he would go in there, and God would already be in a cloud. But it seems like what it's saying to me is that he would also put the incense on fire to make a cloud to obfuscate the distance between him and God. Because if you look on God, and I ask us to think for a minute now, we're down here, we sin all the time, we make mistakes, we have wrong thoughts, wrong emotions, and wrong feelings. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in front of God, who is so glorious and so pure and so holy that if you even look upon him, you couldn't live? Man, we have an opportunity of a lifetime to be able to live on that level, the level he lives on, if we live our way, the way of God, and if we're accepted by him in the first resurrection. "And then he shall take some of the blood of the bulls and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood of his finger seven times." And I remember reading about this, that originally this was Moses told him and God told him how this was to be done. But in later years, they were so afraid of doing something wrong, they actually had the high priest take his garments, and he went to visit the city in the Sanhedrin, where the Sanhedrin was, and they rehearsed for 7 or 8 days before he went in here exactly what he was going to do so he wouldn't make any possible mistake. So Aaron killed the Lord's goat as a sin offering for the people, and he would take the blood inside the Holy of Holies. "Then he shall kill," in verse 15, "the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring his blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before mercy seat." So the sacrifices here were sacrifices called sin offerings, and their blood was presented to the Almighty. And this blood and these atonements covered any mistakes done that year within the tabernacle itself, and it covered any unknown sins the congregation had done during that year. It was God's atonement for Israel and any mishandling or mistakes that were made in dealing with the tools or the implements or anything to do with the tabernacle. Verse 16, "So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins, and so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement for the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, for all the congregation of Israel." So nobody saw him make these offerings. The congregation was there, but they never saw it take place because it was done secretly here, as we read. Next, Aaron puts the blood of the animals on the horns of the altar, and this makes atonement for any mistake that was done using the altar. In Leviticus 16, verse 18, And he shall go out to the altar that's before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goats and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it, sanctify it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So this is a fairly elaborate ceremony that went on once a year, and really unique in that we fast this day as well. Finally, the sins of all Israel were now placed on the living goat. Afterward, the living goat was sent to an uninhabited place. And so in verse 20, we pick it up here. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, the altar, then he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all of the iniquities of the children of Israel and their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And what it means by suitable, of course, is that it is, he's fit, he's strong, there's no way the goat can get away from it. And the goat, in verse 22, shall bear in itself all of the iniquities of to an uninhabited land, and he shall release that goat in the wilderness. So now it's at this point where now confusion is beginning to enter into the church of God, and they are beginning to twist things around and create false doctrines regarding this, because they now it's being taught, and I looked it up in commentaries, it's being taught on the internet by church groups that are the Church of God groups, and it's being taught by the Church of the Great God today. They have a 5-article piece on this, if anybody wants to read it. But my point is they are beginning to change things. And this is, we've been making changes, haven't we, since Mr. Armstrong's death? We've been making changes. We've split up. We're not united like we used to be. And now there are false teachers out there. And now some of this is coming into the more mainstream churches. And so I'm warning now in this sermon, I'm using it in part to celebrate atonement. But because this is the one they picked to start the mainstream churches of God, the one they picked to begin to teach false doctrines about. So I'm very concerned about this. And so they're beginning to teach that both the killed goat and the live goat are Christ. Their belief is this: the killed goat takes away our sins as a representation of Christ, takes away all of our sins. And they teach that the scapegoat is Christ taking those sins away as far as east is from the west. So they're picturing two goats as both Christ with different responsibilities is what they're doing. But let's go for a minute to Revelation 1. We've got to remember this before we think of anything else about the holy days, and that is the most basic element about God's holy days is this, that they are foreshadowing things to come. They're picturing those individual major parts of God's plan of salvation. And so what I feel is forgotten is this basic element is forgotten. You can take and make up anything out of anything, but when it comes to the holy days, there are a shadow of things to come, and they are done in chronological order, starting with the Passover, going to the wave sheaf, going to Pentecost, and going on through in a chronological order. And not only that, they have spring holy days, and they have their meaning, Passover, Pentecost, all of that when the people receive the Spirit. And then there are the holy days that are the fall holy days. And those fall holy days fall into a second category, and that is Christ's second coming. And so we have the resurrection dealing with Satan. We have the millennium. We have the second resurrection. We have the last great day, and we have the fire that they're thrown into. And you understand my point. There's two sets here, and all of God's holy days go in a chronological order, and their meaning is in a chronological order. So here's my point, that Christ at this point cannot be taking the people's sins away. In Revelation 1, and verse 4, John to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who was to come, and from the 7 spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So you understand this, that Christ is the Passover lamb and that he washed our sins away. And so there isn't this need. They're gone. Our sins are gone. They don't need to be taken someplace. Next, the way sheaf portrays Christ ascending to the Father. And Pentecost portrays God sending the Spirit to the Christians. Atonement takes place during the fall holy days, and it occurs after the resurrection of Christians, right? So the seventh trump, all the Christians are resurrected at the seventh trump, right? We all agree with that. But my point is, once they're resurrected, they're going to be like God. After they're resurrected, what's the next thing that happens? Atonement. So can atonement now, are we going to take the sins away from these guys that have been resurrected and they become God? They have immortality. Christ says he gives them immortality. Do you see how out of sync it all is? I hope you can see that. I wish these other people could see this. It's completely out of sync with the holy days and their meaning. I want you to think also for a minute. If, for example, the goat that takes our sins away and takes them to a place uninhabited, if that were Christ, you know, doing that, Christ is going to be in heaven. We're going to be working with him. And he'd have all our sins with him. You see what I mean? Or he would know where they were. And if he hid them someplace in outer space or in heaven or something like that, any spirit being could find him and rub it in your face and say, hey, you did this, haha. But you understand my point is that the sins aren't gone away in their teaching. The sins are there. The Christ is there with those sins if that goat represents Christ. And so it teaches also that the focus on the living goat being unblemished. And so they say, if the goat is unblemished, it must be relating or portraying Christ. But I ask you to think about this. It's only unblemished in the eyes of men. That's why they have to cast lots, because you can't tell the difference between one and the other. And so they're thinking it's like Christ, and that's their big mistake, because they can't tell, because they haven't got those lots and they're not being shaken by the priest and he isn't telling you which one is which. And we'll get later to what this goat really does represent. But my point is, it can't represent what they think it does, but it's exactly why it must be, the lots must be cast. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, we know this, that Satan is the god of this world, and we know that people cannot tell the difference between him and the true God. They think that Satan is God, and that's the same mistake these people are making. The goat of departure portrays the false Christ of the world. 2 Corinthians 11:14. No marvel. It's no marvel. Not shocking, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. But think, that's exactly what this false doctrine is doing. It's taking the goat of departure that really is Satan, who carries our sins away to a place uninhabited. They're taking Satan and they're making him Christ, an angel of light. That's exactly what they're doing, and it's exactly wrong and exactly an abomination to teach on this day. The scapegoat portrays Satan and is not sinless. He was the author of the sins that he created within himself. Then he was able to influence the angels that were with him. And then he was able to influence Eve. And then he was able to influence Adam. And he's influenced wars, disease, sickness, murders, every kind of crime you can imagine, down to our day today. That's who's done it. He is responsible. And they're thinking it's unblemished, and so it's got to be Christ, but it's in their eyes. But in God's eyes, he throws lots, and he says, no, you pick this one, and you take him to a place that is uninhabited, where he can't affect anybody. And they think that if you want to transfer sin, if you're going to transfer the sin of the people on the goat, that means the goat has to be sinless. And I say, no, it does not have to be sinless. And if you are a thief, and if you're a drunkard, you're an alcoholic, if you're taking drugs, and then you commit murder, does that mean the murder can't be put on you because you did other sins first? Of course you can impute it to him. Of course you can. No matter how bad his record has been all this time, you can add those sins that are now future or present on that individual, or in this case, the goat that they think is Christ, that one that is the goat of departure. Anyway, let's go to 1 John 5. This goat, or this being, Satan, still deceives man. He broadcasts his attitudes into the people of this world, and he's called the prince of the power of the air. Right now, he's anywhere and everywhere. And he has beings that are his assistants that are all over. And as you remember, when the angel came up to speak to Daniel, he said, I would have been here sooner when Gabriel came up, but I had to help Michael out fight with the prince of Persia. But it wasn't the prince of Persia. It was Satan, the ruler who was behind the prince of Persia. And in, just like in other cases where there was the king of Tyre, all of a sudden you're reading about it and it lifts to Satan. Why? You talk about the king of Tyre, but all of a sudden you're talking about Satan. Did God forget where his place was like I do? No, he didn't. He's talking about Tyre. The guy who ruled Tyre was ruled by Satan. And many of the powerful people today and many of the great entertainers that people love are inspired by Satan, the devil. And he's just everywhere. And so in 1 John 5 and verse 19, we know that we are of God. But on the other hand, the whole world, he says, lies in wickedness. So let's go back to Leviticus 14 for a moment. Leviticus 14. Satan is the one who is accountable for all of the cruel and wicked sins in this world. And it's his evil influence that is his to bear. It is his wickedness that's on his own head. It is not the way it is being portrayed by these other individuals with this new doctrine. What they do is they think they've got something here because they can compare it to the sacrifice for leprosy. And Leviticus 14 deals with this in verse 3 through 7. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and indeed if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is cleansed two living and two clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in the earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it in the cedar wood, in the scarlet and hyssop, and dip them in the living bird, in the blood and the water of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in an open field. So, okay, we have the sacrifice for atonement. And we kill a bird, we put some of its blood on another bird, and then that bird is able to be freed. And they say, see, this is Christ doing this, and this is the same thing. No, it's not. It's not prophetic, is it? It's not a holy day, is it? It's not predicting something in the future at all. It's about healing, is what it is. It is not anything to do with the prophecy of Satan or of Christ or of any of that, of him ruling the world. And instead of taking to a place that is desolate and a place where he can't influence anybody, the bird is able to fly wherever he wants and go meet his friends and build a nest and do whatever he wants, have a raise a family. You understand how different this is? But they want to make it the same. But there's always going to be a similarity. There's always going to be a sacrifice. There's always going to be blood in anything because that's what cleanses. But don't mistake a healing, but clearly a step in prophecy. Don't try to identify two things that are different and make them the same. So I'm asking you to remember this if this issue comes up sometime. So, blood of the slain goat was represented to God in the Holy of Holies, and it was there accepted for an atonement. But a more accurate translation, actually, in my mind, looking over for some time, was to make atonement with it. Nothing of the scapegoat that enters the Holy of Holies. Think about that. This is supposed to be Christ, but he brought the one blood in, didn't he? There was an atonement for the people. Now this one, he brings these goats up to where it is, but they don't get to go in. They don't have anything to do with God. They have to sit outside and they have to cast lots who God wants. There's a huge difference there. Now, if that goat was Christ, wait a minute. If he represented Christ, Christ is in the Holy of Holies. What would be wrong with him going in the Holy of Holies? But he's absolutely not allowed to go in the Holy of Holies. You know, goat of departure as the people place their sins on him. So there's no forgiveness given to the people. Remember this, that he's saying that he wants all of the sins of the people are to go on to, he's to confess all the sins of the people on the scapegoat. But you never hear forgiveness, do you? Never once. Is there any forgiveness associated with this? And then a strong man delivers him to an isolated place. And then the other thing is this. If that were Christ, why would the man who is the fit man, strong enough to take this goat out into the wilderness, why would he have to come back and wash himself? Because he has to come back and wash himself because he touched that goat that had those sins. So if you touch Christ, would you have to wash yourself for it? No, before maybe. Afterwards, you know, I mean, it's just, it's really funny how people can take these things. They must have something in their mind, or maybe they read some of the same commentaries I did and got their ideas from there. But this, none of it to me adds up. And so I have problems with it, and I want you to have problems with it, actually. So there's something else that I think is of vital importance, and that is, we kind of touched on it a little bit, but if you have to or want to accept this theory of theirs, you have to eliminate part of the holy days. You have to simply erase it or misplace it or something, because Passover again depicts Christ's sacrifice and the way she reflects him ascending the Father. Pentecost is receiving the Spirit, and then there is a trumpet, and we are raised to be with Christ. We are completely no longer human anymore. And so then there's seven vials, and then at the seventh trump, the resurrection of God's people. And the holy days are foreshadowing these events. And after trumpets, there is, and the resurrection, there is the next holy day. And it portrays the next step in God's plan. And so we can't be putting our sins away on a goat after we've been resurrected. That's just foolishness. They're not even thinking of the timing, those people that believe this. So we can't be resurrected and be turned to spirit and be glorious human beings or glorious spirit beings by this time and then have to have our sins taken away by this goat. Revelation 20, there's that prophetic step of putting Satan in a place of restraint that is completely omitted. Revelation 20. In verse 1 through 3, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, this has been after we have been resurrected. Key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he's going to be released for a little time. And so here comes an angel down with a chain and chains him to a bottomless pit, a uninhabited area. And that's what this goat represents, is being put in an uninhabited area where he can't affect anybody. So he's not going to be able to cause people or influence people to lie or to steal or to murder or to do any of those things. Sin is going to be done away with. And there's going to be a kingdom, and this is for a reason. And it says there that he's going to be released for a little while. And we realize that there's going to be, after the 1,000 years, Satan is released again. And why is he released again? He's released again so that during the second resurrection, he'll be able to be a test on all mankind. And we even see where Gog and Magog are influenced, meaning the atheist people from the four corners of the earth, not from one single or two or three different nations, but from the four corners of the earth, they come and they make war against Jesus Christ and the temple. And so that's what's going to happen then. And so he's going to be released for a little while for that purpose, because everyone who has experienced the millennium, everyone who's experienced the second resurrection and has seen how God's way actually works. You understand? Nobody's seen it now. Nobody has seen how God's way would work. We are fighting a war. We've got everything against us in this world, and we're striving to live God's way. But when everyone's living God's way, there's going to be peace and harmony. There's going to be people helping one another. There's going to be love shed abroad everywhere. There's going to be enormous crops, and there's going to be no more war, and there's going to be a wonderful place. But they have to compare it to something. And so, do you still want my way just because it's nicer and easier? Or are you willing to choose my way, even when Satan is pulling on you to go the other way? So those people are going to have to go through the same thing we're going to have to go through. We're going to have to resist that power, and they're going to have to resist his power as well. But Satan is kept in an isolated place where he can't affect anybody, and then he's kept there 1,000 years. And the reason he's not killed is so that he can come back out, and there can be a test on all mankind. Whose way are you going to choose? Which way are you going to go? And so only after then will mankind be able to make a real legitimate choice. Revelation 20, 7 through 10. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he'll go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So in Ezekiel, I think, 38 through 40, you see Gog and Magog coming down and this taking place. But this makes it clear that as Gog and Magog are from the four corners of the earth, they're from the whole world, as it were. And they went up the breadth of the earth, and they surrounded the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who had deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet were cast, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so the devil is cast into the same lake of fire that the beast and false prophet were cast into, and the devil will be there until the end of the messianic age, because that is a fire that's on the earth where the false prophet and the beast were thrown into. And so they're going to burn up and die. Satan is going to be thrown into it, but he's not going to die, but it's a precursor of what's going to happen to him at the end. And then at the end, Christ tabernacles with man. As he tabernacles with man, something else occurs. A third resurrection of all people who have ever died are going to be raised for a final judgment of all people and all nations and all races. And so here, where were we here? In 20, he was cast into that. And then I saw in verse 11 a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and small, the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. They were judged each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I would suggest to you that that would include Satan and his demons. Anyone left, who's evil, is going to be destroyed in that way. Let's go to Matthew 25, and we'll end there. Matthew 25, familiar scripture, but I want to put it in this context for us, if I can do that. This will be an enormous, if you'll let me say it this way, the lake of fire that is going to burn all the wicked is going to be an enormous burnt offering that is going to cleanse all the earth and all mankind. Because Satan's going to be a part of it, and every evil person's going to be a part of it. At the end of all physical life, the devil, evil men and women are going to experience the second death, and the judgment will end all that has been or ever could possibly be evil. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he'll sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations are going to be gathered before him. That is, this is the third resurrection. All people who ever lived are going to be before him. And he'll separate them one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goat. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, thirsty and you gave me drink, stranger and you took me in." But they're going to inherit the kingdom prepared by God from the beginning of this world. And then what's going to happen, he's going to have the goats on his left. And I suggest to you that one of those goats is the goat of departure. It's Azazel that are going to be in his left hand, and they're going to be put into everlasting fire and burned until they no longer exist and can no longer ever affect mankind.